Praise the Lord. It's time to look to the Word of God. I have a direction in my heart today, and that is to speak on the house of God, the importance of the house of God. First scripture today, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said these words, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself or conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The importance of the house of God. I want to say to those that have recently joined the congregation of the Lord, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. God has put it into your heart to build with us and be part of this house of God. Enter in with all your heart and let God use you and be part of the worship and prayer, part of the support of the house of the Lord, and be blessed of the Lord. We welcome you into the family of God. As I begin, I want to draw an analogy from the natural family and bring it across to the spiritual family. We live in a strange and different world today. Many are misguided and so ill-informed that they no longer know what a family is, what a family looks like. Is a family a husband and wife, or father and mother and children, or is it something else as well? The Apostle Paul says we're ashamed to even speak of these matters, but some go beyond. Is it two moms? Is it two dads and children brought into that situation and condition? The world is that confused, it's that misguided, because when you forsake the Word of God, as our nation has done, you run on to the ruins of error and deception. The Word of God is our standard. The Word of God is the basis for human life and human relationships. And then we think of the house of God. We think of the kingdom of God itself. Many Christians today are confused concerning the house of God and the family of God. What is the family of God? What is a spiritual family? What is the house of the Lord? Questions are asked like, do I have to go to church if I'm a Christian? Never in the historic Christianity from the apostles' days were that question asked, but it's asked now. As if somebody can be a Bible-believing and godly person and not be part of a spiritual family, of a house of God. It's an aberration. Or some say, I think I'll join an internet campus. And many have resorted to staying home Sunday morning, sitting on their couch, coffee in hand, and live streaming some service from somewhere that they prefer. As soon as we leave the foundation of the Word of God, we are open to many options and many errors. I was invited to speak at a ministers' conference in this nation just a few years ago, and the gathering of pastors and leaders there, and one of the up-and-coming leaders of this denomination, well-respected in our nation, got up and said these words to the ministers of the Lord. We have no idea what the church of the future is going to look like. And an uneasiness went through my spirit. And I thought, there's trouble ahead. When we don't hold to the standard of the Word of God, to the house of God, what it is, to the spiritual family, to the life of the spiritual family, under God's appointed leaders, we open ourselves up to much error and deception and much ruin in the body of Christ. That you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Then 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul is speaking to the local church. It's obvious in our Timothy reference as well. He was speaking of local churches under divinely appointed leaders, elders and deacons. Here we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. King James, know ye, so it's the plural. Know ye not that all of you, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's the house of God. It's the spiritual family built into the presence of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit, the house of the Lord is not a physical building. This church building isn't really the house of the Lord. But because church buildings are dedicated to the work and the service of the Lord, they are often loosely referred to as the house of God or as the church. But the house of the Lord, the church, is a people builded together through God to be an habitation for God in the Spirit. The true house of the Lord is a people, living stones and pillars and leaders and people of strength that come together to build a house, a place where the presence of the Lord can dwell and God can live in the midst of a living people that love Him and follow Him. The house of the Lord is a people. We are builded together a house for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2. 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In most simplistic terms, you could view that as the Old Testament and New Testament revelation, the scriptures, the apostles and prophets, Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, or tightly framed together, you frame a house, you build a house, you set it together, it grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Yes, people are being added and saved. In whom ye also, all of you are builded together for an habitation or dwelling place of God through the Spirit. This is the household of God. Verse 19 again. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the house. And all the building is fitly framed, tightly joined together, and it grows. And it is a place that is builded together for a dwelling place of God. God the Father comes in with his family. Wherever a properly structured local church is raised up, God comes to dwell among those people, to do his will, to bless that family, to guide that family, even like the father and parents of a natural family would guide theirs. We're builded together a house for the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So specific cities and specific places. He says, with the bishops, which are the overseers or the pastors and deacons. The saints, the bishops or pastors, and the deacons. A properly structured local church. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, the house of the Lord. What does it look like? What is it? How does it function? The Apostle Paul said, we'll begin in verse 9 with the last phrase, ye are God's building. He was speaking to a congregation, the congregation at Corinth. Ye, all of you together, are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, the apostle said, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds in the local church. Let every person take heed how they build in the local church. He said, I have the blueprints of heaven. The house of God is not some helter-skelter building set together. However people would decide, there are rooms, there is structure, there is order, there are divine blueprints. He said, I am a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. Then in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first and foremost foundation in any church. He is the chief cornerstone in the church. He's the chief cornerstone in the local church. This church is based on Jesus Christ.
the foundation of his life, his work, his ministry. The foundation is in the church. The cornerstone is in the church. Jesus isn't a stone lying out in the field, your field or my field, so that I can build my life how I want and the way I want, raise up myself in my own spiritual mind and parameters. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in the house of God. And this is where we build our lives, and this is where we build our families, in a properly structured, properly governed, worshiping, praying, Bible-believing church according to the pattern of the Scriptures. Hallelujah. That is the way of the Lord. That is the way of the Lord. Psalm 87:1 says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The holy mountain is another term in Scripture for the house of God, the gathering of the people, the assembling of the people together as we are this morning, a local church. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the house of God, and that's where we build our lives, on His foundation, on the revelation of His word and ministry to our lives. Now, I have 3 points this morning. Number one, beware of private meetings. Building the house of God. Beware of private meetings. And when I say that, I'm not referring to believers getting together and studying the Bible together, praying and encouraging one another. I'm not referring to that at all. That is valid and that is right and can be a great blessing to people. We share, we pray together, we look at the Word of God together. What I'm referring to are those secret meetings that show up in a community or in a city that are outside the operation and government of the house of the Lord. Jesus said these words in Matthew 24, verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, those who are sincere. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth." New King James says, "Do not go out." Do not go. If they say he's in the desert, he's in some special place, do not go. "Behold, he is in the secret chambers." Jesus said, "Believe it not." See, Jesus will not operate outside the authority that he has set up for the local churches in the earth. He doesn't bypass authority. He doesn't violate his own principles. And so we have to say, beware of private meetings. Beware of secret meetings that show up in the land. I've watched this play out over 40 years of ministry and growing up in the Christian faith in a solid church. There are some outstanding historic examples in our own province of the error and deception that takes place when people go outside the authority of the local church and follow some so-called anointed minister of the Lord who has a revelation. See, these secret meetings, they come in this way, that a so-called anointed minister or servant of the Lord has a special revelation, and he can release a special anointing. He has something so special, the churches couldn't receive it. Oftentimes, it's an end-time message. Some extravagant end-time word for the church. Come and get a prophecy, and oftentimes included with these kind of meetings are a tremendous pressured appeal for finances, which the Apostle Paul calls, in these cases, he calls it filthy lucre, because it's not the pure offerings of the Lord. It's for a self-determined agenda. Jesus said, if somebody says to you, listen, you've got to come to a secret meeting. There's something happening here or there. There's some anointed man in town. There's some anointed ministry. They're going to be able to perform miracles and lay hands on you and release things in you and give you prophecies that you would never find in the house of God proper. Jesus said, do not go. Jesus said, do not go. Jesus is in the house of God. Jesus is in the local churches that he establishes in a city and in a nation. Now, I want to give you a couple of other references under this point, and I trust that I don't soften them too much because they seem so unusual, because they may save your life. And if not today, they may save your life in the future when there comes a persuasion or there comes a word to attend something that is out of the ordinary. But you'll remember the word of the Lord today. You'll remember this scripture. It may save your life. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, many kinds of desires, spiritual desires, for something more than the ordinary, something more than the Lord has prescribed. Of this sort are they which creep into houses, leave captive silly women. You say, well, that doesn't sound very politically correct. How many have noticed that Jesus and the apostles weren't very politically correct? Say, well, why does Paul single out the women, gullible women? Well, the Bible has much to say about foolish men, too, so let's balance it out. Titus 1:9 to 11, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many... For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. There was a particular emphasis back then, and there are emphases now, and there have been emphases through the history of the church. He said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, families, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. I believe that it's the wisdom of God that we would know and understand that our protection and our safety is in the midst of an established house of God, a Bible-believing, praying, worshiping people that love God and love one another. That is the protection for our lives and for our families. I was raised from birth in the house of the Lord, and I thank God for the protection. I thank God for the covering. I thank God for the righteousness and holiness and the right ways of the Lord that have been brought forth by the ministers of the gospel that I served under and was raised under. The house of the Lord is a protection. So number one today, beware of secret meetings. Beware of private meetings. Number two, set your affection to the house of God. 1 Chronicles 29:3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, David said, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David said, I've set my affection to the house of God. The house of God is the assembly of the saints. It's the fellowship of the people. It's the gathering of the people. It is not the literal building. It's the gathering of the people to serve the Lord, pray together, worship God together. David provided for the literal house or the physical structure of the house, silver and gold, to build the temple of the Lord. But David knew well in his heart that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the scripture says. He knew God wasn't really interested in living in the building, but that, as David, God was focused on the people that would gather and worship and be built together as a family of God and as the kingdom of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't set your affection on earthly things. but set your affection on spiritual things. Set your affection on heavenly things. Set your affection on things above. Set your affection to the house of God. There's no greater decision you can make in life than to set your affection to the house of God, the body of Christ, the people of the Lord that you're a part of, that you can serve God together with. Now, you can enjoy camping, but set your affection to the house of God. You can enjoy hiking and fishing, but set your affection to the house of the Lord, to the house of God. Because camping and hiking and fishing will all pass away, but we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Therefore, I must give my affection to the house of God. I want to be involved with something that is eternal, something that gives me an eternal perspective, something where I know that when I labor for that cause, when I labor for the house, when I pray and worship and give my finances for the gospel, that it's going to go beyond this life. It's going to go into eternity and build an eternal foundation in the heavens to come. I have set my affection to the house of God, the glory of the gathering of the saints. Psalm 27 and verse 4, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift up my heart to the Lord. I want to behold his beauty, and I want to inquire in his house. I want to learn everything I can of the knowledge of the Lord. I'm going to inquire. I'm going to bring my prayer requests, my supplications, and intercessions before the Lord. David loved the house of the Lord. Now again, he wasn't looking, I've got to get to the physical building. No, he said, I want to be a part of that congregation that's praying and seeking and loving God. I want to stand and worship under the skilled musicians and anointed minstrels of the house of God. And David prepared those in his day and generation, because when he came into the house of God and those anointed minstrels would begin to play, highly skilled before the Lord, not only on their instruments, but highly skilled in the Spirit, anointed of the living God, because they'd been seeking the Lord. David said, my heart is lifted. A prophetic spirit comes upon me. My mind changes. Captivities break off me. I'm lifted up in the presence of the Lord. He says, one thing I desire. I want to get to the house of God. I want to be in the midst of a worshiping, praying people of the Lord. Psalm 43 and verse 4 said, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. I will go unto the altar of God. I'm going to come and bring my sacrifices. I'm going to pour out my worship. I'm going to give my finances. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. I'm going to open up every piece of my life to the Lord and come under his direction and under his blessing and provision. Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God in the midst of his people. God in the midst of the assembly, like this morning. The Lord's in the midst. He says, he's greatly to be feared in the assembly. He's greatly to be had in reverence of them that are about him. We're milling about the Lord today. He's in the midst of his house. Set your affection on the house of God. We may live in a generation that pulls away from the house of God today, because many have come under error. And many, out of the subjectivity of their own heart, look for a message of ease and convenience. Whenever I hear ease pulling on the church of God or on my own spiritual life, I'm very wary of it. Because the ways of the Lord are the zeal of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are persistence and perseverance and dedication and consecration. Let's set our affection to the house of God. Hallelujah. In one regard this morning, I'm not here so much, I feel right now, trying to persuade those who are of contrary opinions although I pray that they would hear the word of the Lord, change their ways, those who play loosely with the house of God. But I'm here to strengthen those whose heart is to serve the Lord in his house. And sometimes we're bombarded and buffeted by all these voices. Why do you go to church so much? Why do you go to the prayer services? Why don't you relax a little more? Take it easy. I'm here to strengthen those who have a heart for God, that you would set your affection and you would stay true to the commandments of the Lord and to the zeal of his house. For the zeal of his house has eaten me up, Jesus said. I must be about my Father's business. Number three, honor the sacraments and the doctrine of Christ. Honor the sacraments and the doctrine of Christ. A sacrament is an ordinance set apart as sacred. A sacrament, basic definition, ordinances that are set apart for holy purposes that are sacred. And there are two of them in the New Testament church revealed to us in Scripture. One is communion, and the other is water baptism. Communion and water baptism. And these are the ordinances. Some at times, some groups over the years have at times included foot washing after the manner of Jesus in John chapter 13, but we regard that as more of an illustration than a sacrament or an ordinance, because that wasn't prescribed in the New Testament churches or even brought through. It was an illustration of how Jesus served his disciples in a menial task and how we should be servant of all. But there are two main ordinances, and they are water baptism and communion. It's the responsibility of the church to uphold the sacraments, the communion, the baptism. The local church, under duly appointed authority of the Lord and under divinely appointed ministers, administers the communion and the baptism, the communion of the house of the Lord, the table of the Lord. These are holy matters and must be upheld in the church. These are holy matters and must be upheld in the church. I'm amazed how some who say they belong to the Lord, say they're Christians, and yet do not go to church, that they are not seemingly concerned that they never participate in the holy table of the Lord, the communion service of the house of God, the covenant meal between God and his people. Years of time have gone with some of them, and they've never stood in the house of God among a spiritual family and taken the bread and the wine. I wonder at the spiritual repercussions and impact of that kind of disregard in their lives and in their families and in the generation to come. The house of the Lord, the table of the Lord, the communion where we take in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he's there participating with us. He said, this is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, take and drink. I will put my life in you, and I will raise you up on the last day. What a holy matter, and how highly we should regard it. The table of the Lord is set for the house of God. It's the table of the Lord. The Father has set the table in the house, and it's administered there in a proper way. And then we have the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The local church is to uphold the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The Christian truths are spoken of in abbreviated way as the truth, the doctrine of Christ, as Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is the doctrines of Christianity. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the apostles' doctrine, so-called, in Acts chapter 2. This doctrine of Christ are the foundational and established teachings of the Christian faith. Doctrines like redemption, salvation, propitiation, sanctification, holy conduct, proper church order, church government, church life, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These are the doctrines of the Christian faith, and is the responsibility of the local church to uphold the doctrines of the Lord, to maintain them in the earth, to transfer them from generation to generation. Paul said, the things that I have heard, that I've been taught, I've taught you, Timothy. And Timothy, I want you to teach faithful men, and I want them to teach others also, that the truths of God are not lost, but they go down generation to generation. The Apostle Jude said, we must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. There is Christian doctrine. There is Christian truth. There is the apostles' doctrine. There is the doctrine of Christ, and it's in the local church that these doctrines are upheld for the glory of God and the benefit of his people. I want to bring you a quote from Phillips Brooks, outstanding American elder statesman of the kingdom and pastor and teacher of the 1800s. He said these words, "The truth is, no preaching ever had any strong power that was not the preaching of doctrine. The preachers that have moved and held men have always preached doctrine. No exhortation to a good life that does not put behind it some truth as deep as eternity can seize and hold the conscience. Preach doctrine. Preach all the doctrine that you know and learn forevermore and more. But preach it always, not that men may believe it, but that men may be saved by believing it." Hallelujah. I want to read that again. The truth is, no preaching ever had any strong power that was not the preaching of doctrine. The preachers that have moved and held men have always preached doctrine. No exhortation to a good life that does not put behind it some truth as deep as eternity can seize and hold the conscience. Preach doctrine. Preach all the doctrine that you know and learn forever more and more. But preach it always, not that men may believe it, but that men may be saved by believing it. Hallelujah. Let's close with Psalm 122, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 122, verses 1 to 4. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Hallelujah. Every time we come to the corporate gathering, we come with joy. Sunday is the greatest day of the week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, our prayer services and other ministries of the week. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem in Old Testament times was a literal city where the house of God stood. Jerusalem, the church today is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the church today. Mystical Jerusalem is the church. So we understand we're coming up to the presence of God. We're coming up to the house of the Lord. It says Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Why, that's the same language the New Testament uses, that the people of God should be built together, brothers and sisters, and be raised up a house for the Lord. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. The testimony of Israel is the word of God. If you trace it through from the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, the testimony is the word of God. The tribes are going up unto the word of God, the teachings of the Lord, the doctrines of the Lord, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, this morning I felt directed in my heart to lift up the importance of the house of the Lord, to strengthen your lives and that you would be built together as the house of God more and more. Be part of the Bible believing, Bible teaching, praying, worshiping congregation of the Lord, and know that that is the standard of the Lord, and
that which he wishes to perpetuate throughout all generations till Jesus Christ returns. Let's stand together today.